that salvation is instantaneous, but the Christian life is a process, isn't it? So I'm glad that the Lord's still working on me, and I know He's working on you. And sometimes He has to get a little rough with us and knock us upside the head a few times. That's me, mainly, you know. I've known, and my dad was mentioning this to some of the guys at the ski trip, that for some reason he thinks I got the gene of stubbornness. And I told him, I said, the fruit doesn't fall very far from the tree. And sometimes us that are a little more stubborn than others need a little more correction from the Lord. I'm glad the Lord loves whom He chastens, right? And He chastens us as a father does a son. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Peter again, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin there. And so we've covered two main subjects, kind of an introduction, but mainly two subjects, and that is that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The word inspired means God breathed. And this is kind of our text here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And then a second subject we've covered last time was preservation. God not only inspired His Word, but He preserved His Word. And that you hold in your lap, and I believe if you hold the King James Bible, that you hold in your lap the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Because God has promised that He would preserve His Word forever. We'll read those scriptures here in just a moment by way of review. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And this is Peter now speaking. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Imagine if He'd been there. Peter, James, and John heard that. Imagine the voice from heaven. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him on that holy mount, in the holy mount." Verse 19. "And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So Peter's saying here, he's saying, listen, we heard the voice of God from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Imagine being there. Imagine being, he said, we heard the voice of heaven on that from heaven on the holy mount. He says, "But we have a more sure word." And he's speaking of the Bible, the written word of God. He says, more than us seeing the miracles He performed, more than us seeing the great teachings and hearing the great teachings of the Lord Jesus, more than hearing a voice from God from heaven, we have a more sure word, the Bible. So you hold in your lap, and I just, you know, make it plain. Better, you have it better, we have it better, Peter is saying, than they did. And they saw it. But we have the complete revelation. We have the complete unveiling. Revelation just means to unveil. A complete unveiling of the Word of God, of what God wants to say to us right here. Complete. It's amazing, isn't it? It's just an amazing thought. He said, we haven't followed fairy tales. He says, we saw it. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. But you have it better, He says. We have it better. The Word of God. He says, take heed to the Word of God, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. As we read the Word of God, as we've been learning all of last year, that we are renewed by it. It strengthens us. And the day dawn, it rises in our hearts. That spiritual growth, that spiritual walk with God, that daily walk with God, it rises in our hearts. This star, the light will rise in our hearts. Everybody see that? And look at, again, knowing this first, that no prophecies of Scripture is any private interpretation. And there are two remarks I want to make. Number one, the Word of God says what it says. And it's no private interpretation. And then I would tell you that this verse really is saying that Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And when you find an obscure scripture that you say, well, that's a little hard to understand, which the Bible tells us there are things hard to be understood in the Bible. And when you find a verse like that, then it's required of you to go find other verses that line up with that or line up with that particular teaching and interpret that scripture in light of other scripture. If you find a scripture that seemingly says that you can work your way to heaven, and there's only about four or five of those that are hard to be understood, then you would find the other 100 that say you can't work your way to heaven. And you would say, okay, these 100 say you can't. These 5 are hard to be understood, so I'm going to interpret them in light of the other scripture. Amen? I'm going to take the 100 over the 5 that are a little bit hard to be understood. By the way, the 5, which we have gone over from the pulpit before, those 5 absolutely can be understood. Can be understood. And so that's what he's saying there in verse 20. Look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And let's remember that God wrote the book. He used man. Of course he used man. But God wrote the... By the way, God used his Son, who became a man, right? The living Word, to save all mankind. Why wouldn't he use man to write the book? He used his instrument, his Son, to become a man, and of course used man to write the book. 40 different men, 40 different authors, over 1,600 years, and no error. No error. It's amazing. It's a miraculous book. Amen. It's a miracle book. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That verse is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You ought to memorize it if you haven't. If you're a new Christian, I encourage you to. One of the very first, probably the first 10 verses I memorized as a kid was this one. And because it's so, so important. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, not some, not part of. Some of the new translations says, some of them say every scripture that is inspired, instead of saying all scripture is inspired. ASV, if you have one of them in your lap, you might want to go throw that one in the trash. There are some bad translations out there. And I said last time, the NIV is the worst. Amen. And so keep that in mind. But if you say the phrase, all scripture that is, or it says every scripture that is inspired, then who determines what's inspired and what's not? Well, then man becomes the authority instead of God. Because man then, some scholar in some little, back office in some finer education. I could go on and on. I'm pretty well on track tonight. And that guy right there, that scholar, is determining what scriptures are inspired and what scriptures are not. And I'm just not going to do that. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, all inspired, all God breathed. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is inspired. All right, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. It means complete, thoroughly, throughly furnished unto all good works. And so the word of God is profitable for doctrine, that is, what is right, and reproof, what is not right, and correction, how to get right, and instruction, how to keep right. And all of these scriptures are absolutely, the popular word today is the word relevant. And they are absolutely, the word of God is relevant today. The word of God is relevant. It is our guide for life, our instruction in marriage, our instructor in raising kids, and having our finances and jobs and trials and death. And I was thinking today as we sat around with Brother Bill's bed and we sang hymn after hymn to him, and just thinking of his life and how God used him, and even in his physical ailments that he had, and how God continued to use him. He didn't use it as an excuse to quit. He just kept going as long as he could. And just an amazing thought. The Word of God is relevant even in death. Today, and though Miss Vicki is crying, there wasn't wailing in there. There wasn't people beating their chests. And I've been to funerals, and I've been at the bedside. In fact, on two or three occasions, been at the bedside of those whom we knew was were lost, and the family was lost. And it's a totally different story when you enter a room of somebody who, whose kids and grandkids and even sometimes spouse are not saved, and even the person in the bed's not saved. I'm thankful for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and hope of heaven, and I look forward. One day, as Bill slips into eternity here, probably in the next few hours, I look forward to one day seeing him again. And he won't be sitting in a wheelchair anymore, and he won't have that rheumatoid arthritis anymore with his hands all crippled up. I'm looking forward to that day. And I look forward to talking with him about the Bible. The last thing him and I said, we spent 30 minutes together here a few weeks ago, and he was in the hospital, and we talked about the Bible, and I'm thankful for that. As we think about, again, the issues of the King James Version of the Bible, I want to remind you that this has become such a big topic and such a heavy topic that I have enough books in my library, probably to stack them this high, of books on the King James issue, on the King James debate, you know, about the translation issue. And so it's a huge issue. So I want to make sure you understand, I am not a expert in this particular subject. I have studied it. In fact, my first study of it was in 1999. Now, after college. So studied in college, but I'm talking about after college. Studied it in 1999. I read the King James Only Controversy. I read a few others on both sides of the issue, and you know, just came down to the conclusion the King James Bible is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, as far as proof as to why, the number one issue to me is the text. The text in which the King James Version of the Bible was translated from. That, to me, is the number one issue. Now, the text, if you can remember this outline, and I've said this to most of you, and I've preached it before. Text, tongue, translators. Those three things, it's Brother Stewart's outline, but it's easy to remember. And it's really the way in which, if I go in, and probably some of you have been in your home when you went to join our church, and if you had a question about the King James Version, I gave you that three-point outline and I explained it. Because you could take hours and hours and hours to explain this issue, and it's, to me, it's not worth it anymore. I just don't want to debate it anymore. I don't want to take that time out of my life to debate the subject. I believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God. I believe it to be the very best translation. And I believe the only English language that translation without error. You say, preacher, you believe the King James Bible is without error? Absolutely. And I would tell you that as we teach it here at church, and I've even reminded some lately, that you'll never hear me, and you've never heard me in 17 years get up and say the words, a better rendering would be. Because if you use that, if you say those words, that means you are smarter than the King James translators. And I'm just not going to go there. If you put yourself in that kind of position, more power to you, but you're not smarter than the King James translators. Go read their biographies. I have the book in my library that has all of their biographies. Man, just one of those translators knew 15 languages. One of them. His name was Lot. Just one of them. I barely know one language. No, I certainly don't know 15. And so I think that we just, again, we're back to the text issue. So I'm getting sidetracked some, but I just think we got to be careful when we talk about the King James Bible. And again, the main issue is the text in which it was translated from. And so without looking at my notes, I'm just going to kind of go through it. How about that? We got about 10 minutes. And so let me just plainly state what's going on. All right, so the Old Testament text in which you translate from that text to English is, of course, the language is Hebrew. Hebrew, okay? So it's translated from the Hebrew. So Hebrew, the Jewish language, of course, everybody with me? The Hebrew language is what it was written in. And so the Old Testament was given to us by the Jews. Hello. The Hebrew language. Everybody with me? The text in which it was given to us is called the Masoretic text. Okay, the Masoretic text. It's the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text. And so that particular text is what was used over a period of hundreds of years. This is the text the Hebrews have used. This is the text the Jews have used hundreds and hundreds of years. And they were so meticulous, and we'll cover this a little bit next week. We're going to cover about the translators next week. But they were so meticulous in the way they transcribed or the way they copied the Masoretic text. I mean, they would take the word here, a page of the Old Testament, whatever it is, say it's Isaiah chapter 1, and then they would take a blank page and they began to copy that page, letter for letter. They would copy it. So they had to have the copy in front of them, right, that they're copying. And then they would count. After they get done, they would count every letter. They would count every letter. Then they would, there's several different ways in which they would check that particular copy. If this copy had any errors in it, they would burn it. They wouldn't put it in a trash can. They would burn it. Why? They didn't want that corrupt copy getting away somewhere. So they would burn it. And I'm telling you, they were so meticulous. And again, we'll cover that some next week. So the Masoretic text was used for years and years and years. And it talks about, here's a few things. It says, the parchments must be made from the skin of animals, must be prepared by a Jew only, and the skin must be fastened together by strings taken from a clean animal. Each column must have no less than 48 or more than 60 lines. The ink must be no other color than black. I mean, just telling you, they had very rigid rules. No word nor letter could be written from memory. The scribe must have an authentic copy before him, and he must read and pronounce aloud each word before writing it. He must reverently wipe his pen each time before writing the word for God. He must wash his whole body before writing the name Jehovah, lest the holy name be contaminated. Strict rules were given concerning forms of the letters, spaces between letters, words, and sections. The revisions of the roll must be made within 30 days after the work was finished. Otherwise, it was worthless. One mistake on a sheet condemned the sheet. If this mistake was found in any page, the entire manuscript was condemned. And the next one says, and every word and every letter was counted. And if any letter were omitted or extra letters inserted, or if one letter touched another, the manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once. That's pretty stringent rules. Why? They want to preserve the word. God used man to preserve the word. The Masoretic text was used 400 years. So, here's the Masoretic text that's been used for hundreds of years, but the new translations don't just draw from this particular Masoretic text, they draw from 19 different sources. 19 different sources. They depart from the Masoretic text, used and approved by the Jews for hundreds of years. And by the way, they depart from it hundreds of times. 400 years it was used. And all of a sudden it's become, you know, okay. And we could, there are various ones, and we'll cover this again a little bit more next week about the various errors that are in some of the new translations in the Old Testament. But it is substantial, some of these errors that are found. In the New Testament is written in Greek. In Greek. A little bit of Aramaic, but 99.999, all in Greek. The text, traditional text for the Greek has always been the Textus Receptus, or the received text. All right? The received text, or Textus Receptus, was used from, you know, early on, 300, 200 AD, all the way to 1850. That's what translation was used. And I have those exact dates here somewhere. But that particular section, those particular group of scriptures, was used up until 1850, until Westcott and Hort, two men, decided, hey, we need a new Greek Testament. And so they began to take and put manuscripts together in order to translate and put together a new Greek Testament, okay? All right, so give this some thought and think about this. So The text is important. Where your text, what your King James translators translated from is very important. It's the foundation. It's the foundation. The text for the King James Version of the Bible is the Textus Receptus, or the received text. This text was used for hundreds of years up until 1850 and a little after, until Westcott and Hort got their nose in the business. By the way, Westcott and Hort weren't the greatest Christians on earth. And neither did either one of them have believe in the fundamentals of the faith. So you have two guys putting together a Greek text. Neither one of them believed in the fundamentals of the faith. Or at least one or two points of the fundamentals of the faith. What are the fundamentals of faith? The Word of God is preserved and inspired. That Jesus was virgin born. They had a little problem with that virgin birth thing. Hello? If you sit down and you're there to put together a Greek text and you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't think that won't influence you? Absolutely it would. What is the other? For salvation by grace through faith. The imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he's going to return, the hope, the blessed hope. All fundamentals of faith. So here are two men who got involved and put things together. All right, so listen close to this one. This is the way I taught it a few years ago when we taught it at the storefront. There are about, in fact, you've got them written down for me, 5,604 different manuscripts of the received text, the Textus Receptus. All right, so let's say here are how many Greek texts survived the last 2,000 years. About 6,000. Not all of those are complete books or complete Bibles. It's pieces here, pieces there. Some of them are 90% complete Bibles. You know, you think about Tyndale Bible and many other things. There are some very good complete Bibles, but a lot of it is, man. You know what? A lot of those little pieces are from pastor sermons. If you were to pick up one of my sermons, in fact, if you were to pick up the one tonight, I have scripture written down. And so they would come across these pastors who pastored in the, you know, 200, 300 AD, 400 AD, and they would look at their sermons and they could copy Greek scripture out of their sermons. And so of these 6,000, and this is approximate now, of 6,000 manuscripts that are left, by the way, there are no originals left. And so I said this last time. If you make the statement that I believe the Word of God to be inspired and inerrant in the originals, you have a Bible problem because there are no originals. Therefore, God is a liar because God said he would preserve his Word. And by you saying it's only inspired and inerrant in the originals, you're saying God does not preserve his Word. So be careful. And you can go to a lot of Baptists' statements of faith on the internet. A lot of them will say that exact term. But you're going to find that most of them are contemporary and liberal. Just being really honest tonight. All right? That's what they're going to be. They do not hold the scripture in light of the way I hold it. And I hope that you hold it. So of these 6,000 scripture fragments, completed Bibles in the Greek, 5,600 of them match, agree with each other. Everybody with me? Here's 400 that don't. They don't. By the way, neither they don't match a lot of the Textus Receptus, the received text, and they don't match each other hardly, in a lot of places. Maybe that's a better way to put it. In a lot of places. But what happened was, Westcott and Hort said, well, these 400. Many of them are older than most of these texts, these 5,600, and because they're older, they have to be better. And because they're older, they have to be more accurate because they're closer to the apostles' time. Well, that's not necessarily true. I have written down for my New Year's resolution to use a new Bible, a King James Bible. But if you can't tell from there, I've got black duct tape on this one. I started preaching from this Bible in 2001. October 20th, 2001, it was given to me. And I love this Bible. I know where everything's at in it. I can turn, and I know a lot of the scripture, I know what side of the page it's on. Or if it's down at the bottom corner. You know what I'm saying? If you've used the same Bible for a long time, I love this Bible. And I had a second copy, and I gave it to a certain evangelist because he uses the same Bible, and his was tearing up. And stinking Dave McCracken. And my thoughts behind that was, I can use a bigger Bible. For him and his evangelist, it might be better for him to have the small Bible. And that was my thoughts, and so I gave it to him. And so I'm going to switch. I'm going to go to a little bit bigger with a half margin where I can write notes in the sides a little better. I got notes written the sides of this one, but you don't have a lot of room to write. And yes, I have my train of thought. Everybody's good. I know where I'm going. And this is actually my third or fourth preaching Bible. Only two that I've kept a long time. Two of them tore up within a year of started using them. It was crazy. And they were expensive Bibles. This one was given to me, and if you'd have looked it up at the time, the Norris Baptist Bible Institute, the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary students gave it to me. It cost them about $15. And this thing's held together better than the $100 Bibles that I was buying, thinking, oh, these would be better. But they didn't. Point is this. If a Bible's used over and over again, a manuscript's used over and over again, guess what? It wears out. If a manuscript hasn't been used and it hasn't wore out and it was written in 200 AD, there's got to be a reason. And the reason why it's not wore out is because it wasn't used. And the reason it wasn't used is because it had errors in it. Hello? Those particular Bibles that were found down in Egypt and some other places, and you can read all about it, it's very intricate and study, they had errors in them. They were pulling them out of trash bins. That's what Westcourt and Hort, and that's what the new translations, even the New King James, though probably the second best translation, still takes from these 400 texts that I believe, in fact, I believe without a doubt, have error in them. You can't say it doesn't because they don't agree with each other in many places. They have to have error. Why wouldn't you stick with the 5,600? And again, I wish I'd have stacked up some books. If you had it stacked to here and you got it stacked over here, I think I'm going to agree with these. I think I'm going to stick with the received text. And be careful with even the word majority text. The majority text still draws a little from these 400, so be careful. That happened in 1984 when the majority text kind of changed a little bit too. So don't, I would not say I'm a majority text guy. I would say I'm a received text guy. I'm a Texas Receptus pastor. This is I believe in these 5,600 Greek texts. And I'm going to stand here as long as I preach the Word of God till the Lord takes me home. I'm going to stand here. I don't care what the scholars say. I don't care what they say. I don't care. You say, well, preacher, what about all the new translations? I'm not saying you can't use them. I'm not saying that at all. I just wouldn't use them as the Word of God. I'd use them as a commentary on the Word of God. And when I'm in your home and I'm talking to you, many of you have said, hey, I have an NIV over here and I have an ASV and I have this one or the ESV. Man, there's like 200,000 translations now. I think they even have a Cadillac version now or something. No telling. Everything you can think of. And certainly you could use one of them as a commentary. And sometimes you can go to those and it gives you a word that might help you understand what's going on. But I have those commentaries in my library. I have many commentaries in my library. If you're going to use the New Translation as a commentary, I just encourage you to go get a John Phillips commentary or a Warren Wiersbe commentary or a J. Vernon McGee commentary or Ironside commentary. You know, go ahead and get you a commentary that'll help you. and will be a blessing to you as you try and as the Lord leads you to understand what the Bible is saying. Okay? And can I also clarify before we go into prayer meeting? People take sides on this, and let's be careful as Christians to we can disagree without being disagreeable. Your disposition is very important when speaking with people on this subject or any biblical subject. And we're not saying that the person, Jeffers over in Dallas that uses a different translation, we're not saying that God's not using him in a mighty way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying I wouldn't have a cup of coffee with him and sit down and fellowship with him. This is not an issue in which I would separate from my brother and sister in Christ. We're not against those who use other translations. That makes sense? I said to somebody the other day, I am a fundamental independent Baptist. I'm just not mad about it. I just find so many people mad about it. I'm just not mad about it. I wouldn't mind me and my brother disagree on this particular issue. Me and my brother love each other, and we can talk about the subject a little now. Used to in our earlier days, it was a little more combative, but we can talk about it now, and listen, you ought to be able to do those things. And I'm thankful for Franklin Graham and thankful for many of these big time preachers who can get up and preach the Word of God, whether it's the King James or some other issue, related issue, and people get saved from it. And there are some radical right-wing Baptists out there, too, who believe that, man, if you get saved from a non-King James Bible, you're not saved. That's ridiculous as it can be. You can read the Catholic Bible and get saved. There's enough truth. Though the Catholic Bible is ridden with errors, there's lots of errors in it. But there's enough truth there that a person can get saved from a Catholic Bible. So let's be careful, right? And we always ought to be careful and have the right attitude. Sometimes we can have such a bad disposition. So let's be very careful. Amen. So the text issue. So next week we'll cover the translator and the tongue issue next week, okay? And not a lot of application tonight, so let's all stand, but we'll have a verse invitation anyway. Maybe you want to come pray for Miss Vicky, Brother Bill, for the family, and say the application is the same as last time, and that is, I'm thankful I have the Word of God in my lap. I'm thankful that God wrote the book. I'm thankful that, by the way, He wrote the book, and we're to be a doer of the Word and not just hearers only. And we can study the Bible all we want. We can attend Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we can go to Brother Zellner's class on Thursday night. We can do all those things and become very, very studious and when it comes to the Bible, but all for naught if we're not applying it. You only believe what you apply. Amen. And by the way, our education far exceeds our application. And so let us apply the book. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love, and we pray, God, that you bless this time. We thank you that you've given us the Bible, and God, may we just stand upon it as the authority, the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We thank you, Lord. We have the blessed hope to look forward to. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.